you remember several years ago when Roman Kaufman came by and had some meetings here? A very small number. So Roman Kaufman originated from Bainbridge. He helped start the church in Bainbridge, New York, which is where Kyle is from. And Kyle is pastoring at the church in Bainbridge along with Roman's son, Paul. So just a bit of context here, connection. And also, how many of you remember also many years ago or several years ago when Ray Wenger came with his family and on over a number of years and had meetings here? A few more. So Kyle is married to Ray and Rhoda's daughter, Rhonda. So, and the last time Rhonda was here was with her family about 15 years ago, and we figured out it was probably in Moorfield at the time, so just a little bit of history, and we're thankful that they showed up, along with my wife's sister Kate and Eric, and we're just having a great weekend together, and Kyle has been willing to preach the word to us, so let's pray. Thank you so much for this time that we can spend together, and thank you for Kyle. Thank you for the work that you've done in his life, and the spirit of grace that is upon him and his family, and I just pray that you would guide him and lead him by the Holy Spirit today, that we would truly hear with ears that are open and hearts that are soft, and allow your word to just do a work in our lives and change us. And we just pray that you would just guide him by the Holy Spirit, inspire him, let your word be life and breath, and let it come forth with power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for opening your hearts and your home and your pulpit to us. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. I always just love getting to see the Church of Jesus Christ in different places, and you see that the Church of Jesus is real. Like, it's this real living organism that Jesus is building, and he's moving his kingdom forward, and in all reality, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's just such a pleasure to be with you and see how Jesus is building his kingdom, his church here in this part of the world. Would you open up your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy 1. I don't know, have any of you ever had the experience where you were given something to pass on to someone else? Something of great value. I've been on a couple international flights with significant chunks of cash that didn't belong to me. I was supposed to deliver them to someone in another country. It was all legal, but it's still just a little bit nerve-wracking, and you know, you don't sit quite as easy in your seat with a chunk of cash in your suitcase above you or in your wallet or whatever. But nevertheless, you know you have a responsibility, and you're not free to just kind of drop it in the garbage can to make your flight more comfortable. You have a responsibility to deliver it safe to someone else. And you will do whatever it takes to make sure that happens. So as we read this passage, I just want you to be thinking about what was the deposit that was entrusted to Timothy. I'm reading in the ESV version. We're going to read the whole chapter as well as a few verses of chapter 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So this morning, I want to look together at what was the deposit that had been entrusted to Timothy, why it was a fearful thing for him to hold, and what he and we as well are to do about it. I would summarize this passage in this way, that the leaders of God's people must fan their spiritual gifts into flame in order to faithfully pass on the gospel message in the face of suffering. The leaders of God's people must fan their spiritual gifts into flame in order to faithfully pass on the gospel message in the face of suffering. So this book of 2 Timothy, the last book Paul ever wrote, and based on some biblical evidence, some church tradition, the pieces we can kind of put together is that, you know, the book of Acts ends with Paul in prison. Well, it seems that he's released, and he does a fair bit of traveling after that, and it's in that time period that he writes Titus and 1 Timothy, and then eventually he's arrested again and imprisoned in Rome under the emperor Nero. And it would have been during this imprisonment, probably in an underground cell, probably, you know, within walking distance of Nero's palace, that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. The Romans didn't do incarceration. You didn't serve your time and get released. If you were in an underground cell, you were waiting execution. And so this book reads like a last will and testimony. Paul is writing here to Timothy, who's currently back in Ephesus helping to lead the church there, saying, Timothy, here's the baton. It's time for you to take up the leadership responsibility that I had carried as Paul. So what had been entrusted to Paul in verse 12 by Jesus is now this deposit that has been is being entrusted to Timothy, verse 14, and Timothy's responsibility is to carry it and entrust it chapter 2, verse 2, to others also. Why Timothy? Probably there were others in a similar position as well, but Paul had told the Philippians, he said, I have no one like Timothy who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. But this deposit represents really a core, or perhaps the core, responsibility of leadership in the church. It's to maintain and pass on and spread the faithful, true apostolic message, which we have summarized for us here in verses 9 and 10, that God saved us from our old nature, from our sins, not by our works, but by His purpose, His grace, through His chosen Son and servant, Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel by His death and resurrection. We have it summarized in other places like 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, Christ died and rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. This is the essence of this message that has to be preserved and passed on and spread. Now, Timothy's role in doing that is particularly public and particularly dangerous because it's public. I really hope that in some way I can encourage and bless the leaders of this congregation this morning to persevere, to fan your gifts into flame, that God has you here for a reason. But here's the thing. Christ-like leadership doesn't wait until it's recognized and appointed. It just seeks to serve everyone, right? So whatever role you are serving in, whatever level of leadership you carry, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a big brother with a little sister, what Paul told Timothy here will help you to make sure you fulfill your calling to be and do what God made you to be and do. And in order to do that, you have to take the deposit that has been given to you, the gifts God has given you, the abilities, what has been invested in you, and follow Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Fan them into flame. I grew up camping and would often complain that Dad would never buy us a camper. We always had to use a tent. But today, speaking of gratitude, I'm incredibly grateful for experiences such as getting up and it's rained all night and everyone is miserable and you're trying to start a fire. And you finally have a few little embers and that's all you have to work with. And you're just blowing on them and trying to protect them from the wind, and you have some damp wood to try to add, and you're doing everything you can to get that fire to start burning hotter and brighter. And Paul is saying to Timothy, that's what you need to do with the gift that is in you. You know, sometimes I tend to think, well, if God has gifted me with something, I'm just going to kind of do it without thinking. I'll just like go around winning the lost and be like, what am I even doing? Whoa, this is amazing. And I'll just encourage people everywhere I go. I'll just pray for the sick and they'll be healed and stuff will just happen. And certainly there are times in life where in our relationship with God, that is kind of what it looks like. But for Timothy right now in like 65 AD, if he doesn't fan his gift into flames, it will lie dormant. It will be tragically useless. So to set a little bit more of a context for what Paul is encouraging to Timothy to do here, I want to look at four components that we find in this text of Timothy's calling, or of the deposit that's been entrusted to him. And Paul highlights these four components by showing how it was in him as well. So Paul says, Timothy, I have a clear conscience before God. You have a sincere faith. That's number one. These four components, they're basically the architecture of what equips a leader for faithfulness to God in hard times. So number one, Timothy's sincere faith, like Paul's clear conscience, it's just the reality that Timothy is sincere, he's wholehearted, he's not doing what he's doing for anything except for what is in him, his own personal love for God and faith in God. And Paul had emphasized this in his first letter to Timothy, too. He's kind of contrasting. Timothy's in Ephesus, and there's a lot of deception taking place there with teachers that are going around promoting things that actually attract a following, but don't promote what Paul says the aim of his charge is, which is love that issues, that comes out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So Paul is saying, Timothy, your sincere faith has helped prepare you for the challenge you're now facing. Number two is his spiritual heritage. Paul said, though I persecuted the church of God, I did have ancestors who served God. And Timothy, you had a mother and a grandmother who passed on their sincere faith in God to you. So we do know from Scripture, Timothy's father was a Greek, and most likely not a believer, most likely a pagan, idol worshiper, or something of the sort. How he came to marry Timothy's Jewish mother, I don't know. That would be a fun story to know. But we do see that her faith and her mother's faith as well, who most likely, you know, since she's being named, didn't marry a believing or a Jewish husband. They had influenced and impacted Timothy from a child. He had known the Scriptures. And the point here is not that you can't serve God if you don't have a spiritual heritage like that. The point is that he had been deeply formed. I loved what the brother was sharing this morning about how gratefulness starts with us parents, because it really is forming our children. Timothy had been deeply formed by his mother and his grandmother. And I think whenever the real sincere faith in Jesus gets passed on to the next generation, it has potential to go even deeper, to get even stronger, to impact even more people and stay even more faithful to God. And Paul is just saying, Timothy, this has prepared you as well for the challenge that you are now facing. The third aspect of his calling or his deposit was that he was appointed. He was appointed as an apostle, not the office of an apostle, but probably, reading between the lines, with the gifting of an apostle. So 1 Timothy 4 talks more about this. There was a prophecy made about Timothy that in some way helped the elders of the church to say, Timothy, we see that you are called. We're going to gather around you, lay hands on you. This is probably when he was formally appointed as a leader in the church, because they also laid hands on the leaders they appointed in Acts 6. And it seems that Timothy, I can really relate to this kind of person. He has kind of an introspective, timid personality. Maybe he doubts himself a lot. And Paul is just repeatedly affirming him, saying, Timothy, you have been called to this. You have been appointed to this. And you need to stick with it. In my background, there was kind of a bit of an embarrassment surrounding the idea of being appointed to leadership in the church. Like you should probably not desire that. And the Bible actually says the opposite, that if anyone desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Here's the point, that leaders of God's people need more than just a vague kind of sense of, I should probably do something. That the more they can have spiritual fathers, leaders over them, laying their hands on them, saying, you are called by God, and we are getting behind you to do what you're called to do, the more they can face fear and suffering with courage. Paul had been confident in the ministry entrusted to him by Jesus, because Jesus showed up and said, Paul, here's what I'm calling you to do. He saw that in a vision on the road to Damascus and in subsequent encounters with Jesus. Timothy needs to have the same confidence. This is what I am called to do. And then the final component to his calling that Paul is saying, I have this too. It's suffering. It's suffering. And this is something Paul repeatedly talks about in the New Testament when he blesses and gives thanks for leaders in the church, like Aquila and Priscilla. They risked their necks for us. They were willing to suffer. I can't imagine what it would have been like to be mentored by the Apostle Paul. I mean, can you imagine? Like, you would think you would just be, you'd be going for the kingdom, right? You would be off and you would be winning souls and making disciples and you would be unstoppable. But here we find Timothy actually reticent to fan his gift into flame. Actually saying, I'd rather hang back. I'm not sure. Why? Because he has watched what happens when a godly man fans his gift into flame, right? Where does that man land after years of serving God? In a Roman prison cell, abandoned by all his friends. And I think if you would have asked Timothy what it's like to be mentored by the Apostle Paul, he would say, it's really hard, man. It's really hard. My spiritual dad, he's in prison. He's got no one to take care of him. Look what happened to him when he fanned his gift into flame, when he was faithful to the deposit put in him. And Timothy, he's almost ashamed. I don't know if I want to be associated with Paul anymore. That could happen to me too. Right? And so Paul is just saying, Timothy, you have a big calling. Yes, you're supposed to stay in Ephesus, correct those teaching wrong doctrine, order the church's worship, direct the care for the widows, appoint elders and deacons, but Timothy is afraid. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I can do that. So before we move on to talking about what it looks like to fan your gift into flame, I think we all need to hear this. Timothy is qualified. He is called. He is gifted. Being qualified does not eliminate fear, right? Being clearly called does not eliminate fear. Being gifted for the role you're serving in does not eliminate fear. Qualified, called, gifted leaders of God's people, and this applies to whatever capacity you're serving in, qualified, called, gifted leaders of God's people face fear because they're called to suffer. And unless we embrace that fact, we are going to listen. We're going to listen to the fear, thinking that risks that don't work out are an indication we're doing something wrong and we should stop doing what we're doing. Forgetting that, no, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do all of you know who David Wilkerson is? Raise your hand if you know who David Wilkerson is. Some of you. So David Wilkerson, he's since gone to be with the Lord. He grew up in the country, farming, I believe, and he in some way senses that God is calling him to just move into New York City. He moves in having no idea what he's doing, But God uses him in a tremendous way among drug addicts in a really rough part of Manhattan called Times Square. And a big church is birthed out of that, an incredible ministry called Teen Challenge. And like thousands, I don't know how many thousands of lives have been impacted. People coming from terrible backgrounds in gangs, addicted to drugs, set free, coming to Christ. What David's son Gary wrote about David in his biography was that David, even especially into his older years, faced a lot of insecurities, felt very inadequate, really didn't think very much of himself or of his own capacity to do things for the Lord. So maybe you can relate to that. I know I can. But here's what we're supposed to know from this passage. It's not a lack of qualifications that keeps your gifts from being used, but a lack of intentional fanning them into flame. I wonder, like, what you're thinking of this morning in terms of what your gifts are, what you sense the Lord calling you to. Whether it's I'd love to show more hospitality to my neighbors, but I don't know. I feel like I'm just not put together enough. Whether it's the gift of encouragement, you've seen how you can bless others by intentionally encouraging them. Maybe it's praying for people who are sick. You've seen God heal people as you pray for them, but it often doesn't happen. Maybe it's serving or evangelism. Or intercession, and this goes for you children as well, right? But just be thinking about how has God gifted you? What is he encouraging you to move into as we move into this final portion of what do we do? How do we fan our gifts into flame in the face of fear? So just two simple things. Recognize what is not from God. And receive what is from God, is what Paul seems to be saying here. Number one, recognize what is not from God. God did not give us a spirit of fear, he says. The word Paul uses for fear here actually isn't used anywhere else in the Bible, the Greek word in the original text. But it seems to mean cowardice or timidity. It doesn't mean that God doesn't allow his people to feel fear, or that if you're feeling fear, you are not a Christian, right? It doesn't mean that. But that if you let that control you, if you let that organize your life, your gifts will go nowhere. So the laying on of hands over Timothy, the prophecies, the discipleship by the Apostle Paul, the sincere faith of his mother and his grandmother, they kind of just fall flat if Timothy lives in or believes that spirit of fear. This fear here is talking about not having the spine to do what's right when you could suffer for it. It's talking about, I'm not going to be associated with Paul because I don't know what will happen if I am. That's the fear that Paul is talking about. Now, fear, it can come from different things. But there's one thing about fear. It was never, like, given to you innately at birth, right? It was never part of what God made you to be. You always learned it somewhere in life. And in some way took that fear with you through the rest of your life. And often in a repeated process or a repeated pattern that emphasizes two truths to you. You're powerless and you're alone. You're powerless and you're alone. So there are times when something happens and you manage to overcome that fear. And it doesn't affect you. I remember being like 6 years old, and we had this great old Ford station wagon, red leather seats, and a really heavy tailgate that I wanted to close by myself. And my mom's like, okay, just be careful. So I did successfully close it. I also successfully had my hand in it after it was closed. Now, Ford hadn't yet developed key fobs or automatic anything, so you had to have the key to stick it in the hole to open the tailgate, and my mom couldn't find the key. And my poor mother, I'm sure, was more traumatized than I was by the experience. Somehow, after that experience, I overcame this sense of I'm powerless and I'm alone for 5 minutes while mom rushes around trying to find the keys. I had to keep closing car doors. I had to keep facing some of those things, and I've moved on, although I do keep good track of my keys to this day. Sometimes it's a little worse. Remember the first time Dad said, you're going into this grocery store to buy us some tomato sauce. No big deal, right? Here's the credit card. Run in, grab it. And I don't know. I'm a timid person. I did not want to do it, but Dad said I have to. Okay. I go in, and the worst scenario happens, right? A jar of tomato sauce falls on the floor and breaks. And I'm already a mess. And so, okay, somehow I move past that feeling of I'm powerless and I'm alone, because I have to keep going into grocery stores. And so I didn't let the fear that I could have learned in those experiences continue to affect me for the rest of my life. But other times I've not been so successful. I remember some years ago just really being a little concerned for a friend who was preparing to make a move. And I went to them and said, I just don't know if that's going to be a good move for your children. Are they going to have friends there? And expected it to just be, you know, an open two-way conversation, opportunity to connect. And getting chewed out. And from there, starting to question myself a lot more. Were my motives right? What did I do wrong? Could I have said it better? And I think that really affected me for a long time. And perhaps to this day, that and other cases, how I do conflict. I will run from conflict. I hate it. Fear was not given to us at birth. We learn it, but we can move past it by the grace of God. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes fear can come from a wrong view of God. So remember the parable Jesus told about the three different servants? They each got a different amount of money, and they were each supposed to use it while the master was away. And the one hid his in a napkin. And the master comes back and says, why didn't you at least put it in the bank? Right, so he has this gift. He's supposed to fan it into flame. What did he say? I knew that you were an austere man, reaping and where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. He didn't do even the easiest, most basic thing with what he was given, because he saw God as austere and as severe. His wrong view of God made him afraid. Fear can come from different places. Maybe you can relate to Timothy. Maybe you can relate to me. Maybe you can relate to David Wilkerson. And fanning your gift into flame is really scary. And the subconscious lie that accompanies that fear is you don't actually have a gift. Because you're inadequate. You see what happens when you try to reach out to someone? Yeah, you don't actually have a gift. Just live your normal life. God hasn't actually called you to serve in that way. You need more training first. All these different lies that fear tells us. And we have to recognize what is from God and what is not from God. Otherwise, what is not from God, we receive it as if it is from God and it rules our lives. And the fear that we feel that tells us lies about ourselves ends up having the authority that God should have in our lives. So don't receive the messages that fear tells you or that spiritual influence. It will shape your life. And just as a reminder, Paul didn't say, "Hey, Timothy, how are you feeling? I'm thinking about encouraging you, but are you afraid? No, he said, "Timothy, do you have sincere faith in God? Check. Are you being deeply formed in your character? Check. Were you called to this? Were you encouraged and appointed to this by a spiritual father? Check. Timothy, are you willing to suffer? Check." Okay. Well, the fear is not from God. Recognize what is not from God. And then part two is receive what is from God. In this passage, Paul emphasizes, "Timothy, you have the resources of the Trinity at your disposal." Yeah, you have a really hard job. It's really scary, but you have the resources of the Trinity at your disposal. Verse 8, "Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Verse 14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have power and grace at your disposal, ready to give you as you simply say, "I'm going to use my gift. I'm going to do what God has asked me to." Because as it turns out, this business of being faithful to Jesus, of doing what God has called us to and fanning our gifts into flame, it's not really about us after all, is it? Like, we're part of this much bigger story. That God, before the ages began, he purposed to give us his grace. It was his own deepest heart's desire and choice to lavish grace on his people through his son Jesus. And so Paul says, "Timothy, you're afraid? Well, guess what? God planned this all out a long time ago. It's not really like all just up to you to do it perfectly." Paul says, here's how I persevere. "I am convinced that God is able to guard the deposit he's entrusted to me. Yes, I have a calling. Yes, I must be obedient. But God planned this all out before the ages began. The gospel of Christ Jesus will go into all the world. The church of Jesus Christ will be built." Right? "The devil will be defeated and cast into hell. There will be a new creation in which righteousness dwells. Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. All power and authority has been given to him." And so this suffering in front of me, it's not going to stop the plan. It's not just about me. So receive what is from God, the truth. Let's look real briefly at the three specific resources of the Trinity that are available to us: power, love, and a sound mind. So power is the opposite of that fear. Remember, the fear was, "I don't want to be associated with Paul." Power is, "I've got the spine to do what's right when I might suffer for it. I'm going to stick with people who are not highly favored in the eyes of the world. I'm willing to be a friend to someone like Paul in the first century." This is what made the apostles bold witnesses. This is power. Republican Governor Brian Kemp in the state of Georgia is a Christian, or was when this happened. And I don't know how familiar you are with U.S. politics, but some people believe that Trump stole the election in 2020. Others don't. He, being in a high position, said, no, the election was not stolen. And yet he's part of Trump's party. And he actually stood up and said, it's not true, guys, and stood against a good chunk of his party. And when he was asked what gave him the courage to face all the name-calling that he got after that, the phone call from Trump chewing him out, he said, well, I wanted to come home and have dinner with my wife and kids and look them in the eyes and say, I did the right thing today. I wanted to lay my head on the pillow and sleep in peace. Power is the ability to live for the well-done, good and faithful servant. Number two is love. And when you love, you do the best thing for others. Sometimes I think about Jesus being fully God and fully man, encountering such challenging, messy situations. How did he do the right thing when there were so many ways to get tripped up? Jesus comes up to the tree where Zacchaeus is sitting. And there's so many ways he could have not loved, not been led by the spirit of love. He could have said, I don't want to embarrass him in front of this crowd. I'll come back later, try to find him. I'll invite myself over another time. Or he could have said, this guy could really support my ministry. He's got a lot of money. Or, man, all those people that get everything back that they had stolen from him, they're going to really like me for this. Or, the religious people aren't going to like it if I spend time with him. See, there's so many ways to get tripped up. Love is the only right way to relate to people. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He is pure love, and that is from God. And then number three is self-control. Which is another one of those words that only shows up here in the Bible. But it seems to be more or less the attitude of the three people Paul talks about in the next chapter. The farmer, the soldier, and the athlete, who all are faithful to what they are doing, not by just kind of rolling out of bed and doing what they feel like, but by sticking to the hard things. So, how do we fan our gifts into flame? Not by being careless, not by being reckless, not by doing what we feel like, but in power, willingness to suffer, love, doing the best thing for those in front of us, and self-controlled, disciplined formation after the likeness of Jesus. Those are the parameters for fanning your gift into flame. I'd like to give us just a minute to think together, each of you think individually for yourselves, and if you have a notepad or a phone, maybe jot down, what is a gift that God might be laying on your heart? You need to fan this into flame. What is something you fear, related to fanning that gift into flame? And what would it look like this morning to submit that fear to the Lordship and the eternal plan of God in Jesus? What is a gift, spiritual gift, that is in you, you need to fan into flame? A fear that would keep you from doing that. And what does it look like to submit that fear, to reject the message it brings you, to submit it to the Lordship of Jesus? Just want to pray for you in that right now. Lord, I thank you so much for my dear brothers and sisters here and the gifts and calling of God in their lives. Thank you for the leaders of this congregation. And I pray that you will minister to them by your Spirit, that if there are fears or messages from that fear that keep them from using the ways you've gifted them, you will show them those things and empower them the way you empowered Timothy to keep on living out and spreading the gospel message. I want to close with this story. A young man named Tyler Statton, I think he was 13 years old, and he'd been raised in a Christian home, but he was a skeptic at this point. He had a teacher that challenged him, "Hey, why don't you use your summer break and do a prayer walk for your school every morning?" And he took him up on the challenge. All right, just see what God does. So every morning at 6:30, he would hike around his school, just pray for his school, pray for his students by name. He had a list of all their names. He'd pray through them all summer long. Well, class starts come fall, and he decides, I'm going to try to start a Bible study. He goes to the principal and gets permission, and 6:30 in the morning, "Hey, anybody who wants, you can come to my Bible study." And looking back, he says, it was a disaster. I didn't understand Scripture. I didn't know what I was talking about. But by the end of the school year, and it was a pretty big school, a third of the students had come to the Lord. 13 years old, he had a gift to intercede. And he decided, I'm gonna fan that into flame. The Lord loves to use people who feel unqualified, who feel inadequate, but choose to walk in the calling God has given them. God bless you all. And you are all welcome to Bainbridge, New York. We have a big house. Come spend the night with us.